Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to read a couple of excerpts from Genesis 2 and 3. Verses 8 and 9 says, "The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man to put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" Verse 25, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Verse 1 of chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." And if you look at the last verse of chapter 2 and verse 7 of chapter 3, prior to this event in the Garden of Eden, verse 25 of chapter 2 says, "They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Verse 7 says, "They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." And I think those two verses compared to each other give us the contrast, a little bit of what happened in verses 3, 1 through 6. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. This evening I don't want to focus on everything that's in the passage that I read, but I want to look specifically at the temptation and talk about some things that are there. And you notice that in chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent is referred to as a beast of the field. So apparently, and what we get from the curse as well later on, is that prior to this, the serpent was an animal that walked on four legs, didn't crawl on his belly. Crawling on his belly was part of the curse. There's a lot of things we could talk about in verse 1, the idea of a talking animal and things like that. But let's focus on the temptation that Eve faced. Another time, we'll talk about Eve's role in this. But I want to specifically focus on the serpent's challenge here, Satan's challenge. We know Satan's doing this. First thing that I want you to see is in verse 1, the serpent says, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The first part of the temptation that was taking place here is that Satan challenged what God has said. Kind of the way this comes across, it's sort of surprisingly, did God really say that? But Satan made it greater than God did. He suggested that God was being unreasonable and God wasn't treating him right. And that's kind of carried out through the temptation that Adam and Eve were being deprived of something that they ought to have a right to have in the course of the one prohibition that God had given to them. Now remember, the setting in Eden was what? It was a perfect setting. There was no weeds, no corruption. Everything that Adam and Eve needed was there. There was nothing of necessity in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't lack anything. There's no way that they could later on stand up in front of God and say, "But God, I had to." So keep that in mind in regard to this temptation. There's nothing coercing them. There's nothing compelling them. There's nothing of necessity in that one tree. There's plenty of other trees there. There's all sorts of things for them to eat. There was no reason that they had to do this. The first point of the approach and the temptation that Satan lays before them is he challenged what God said. God wasn't denying them something they needed. The tree didn't offer them anything in addition to what they already had. Nothing. There's no reason to eat of it. You know, when we look at this interaction between Eve and Satan, and we think things like, man, I'm glad I don't do that. I'm glad I don't challenge what God said. I'm glad when I face some temptations that I don't do that. But sometimes when we're in the midst of temptation, we convince ourselves that, you know, that sin that you're flirting with, really, God never said it was a sin. God never said you couldn't do it. You know, we wrestle with things like, you know, does the Bible really say I can't socially drink alcohol? Does the Bible really say that I can't watch that R-rated movie? Give me a verse. Show me where it is in the Bible. And when you've started to go down that route, you set yourself up. Because you already know the answer. You've asked the question in such a way that you know the answer, and you are able very subtly, you know, you come up with the approach, we, not you, we all do it. We come up with this approach that, man, you know, I can't think of a verse that tells me I can't do it, so it's at least a neutral thing and it's not going to hurt me. God really didn't say that. You know, we haven't progressed a whole lot beyond where Eve was at in the Garden of Eden. Satan challenged what God said, and Eve didn't come back and say, Satan, it is written. You don't do this. She entertained that questioning, challenging thought as to whether or not God really said that. And I can assure you that as we face temptation, and we're in the middle of this inward wrestling match that we've got going on, what you want is fighting with what you know. And most of us will acknowledge that all too often what we want wins out over what we know. Because we only sort of half have committed ourselves to what we know God's Word has said. And we're willing to challenge and say, well, did God really mean that? We're never going to stop in the midst of our temptation and really seek out the principles of God's Word. So we convince ourselves that God really either didn't say it or He didn't mean it. We challenge. In this wrestling match that's going on within us, we challenge what God really said. The next thing we do, and the next thing we see going on here, is that Satan denied what God said. Look at verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, what? You will not surely die. What did God say? God said, in the day thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. Dying, you will die. Very, very emphatic in the Hebrew. You will surely die. What's that saying? Absolute certainty. In the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. What does Satan say? Ah, you're not going to die. So what's Satan doing there? He's denying what God has said. In fact, Satan's response is emphatic as God's statement was. Satan's response here, Satan's accusation is that there is no possibility of your dying if you do this. He's being just as emphatic as God was in his giving the prohibition. And in doing that, what's he doing? He's calling God a liar. He denies the truthfulness of what God has said. Now, we all know that we would never do that, right? We would never dare to call God a liar. We know that God is the God of truth. We know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We know that what God has spoken is going to come to pass. It's true. But as we're entertaining the options that are before us when we're flirting with sin, we're flirting with temptation, we somehow rationalize, you know, if I do this, nothing's really going to happen to me. I mean, think about it. If you're standing here face to face with whatever temptation this is, maybe it's your favorite sin that you're struggling with. You all have pet sins, right? You think you're leading them around by a leash, but they've really got the leash on you. Anyway, we all have our pet sins, our favorite sins, whatever it is. As we're going through the process of reasoning and thinking back and forth, whether or not we're going to do it, we think nothing's going to happen to me. If I cheat on my taxes, no one's ever going to know. Bad time of year to say that, right? Y'all got your taxes filed already? Nothing's going to happen to me if I flirt with my neighbor next door. Nothing's going to happen to me if I drive 80 miles an hour down the interstate. There's no chance that I'm going to get in trouble for any of these little things that I do. After all, these are little sins. These aren't the big ones. I'm just cheating on my taxes. I'm not robbing a bank. I'm just flirting with my neighbor next door. I'm not committing adultery. I'm just going 80 miles an hour. I'm not going all road rage all over everybody. You know, those are the bad things. We're just doing kind of the white-collar little not-too-nasty sins. And we reason within our minds that my sin isn't that bad and nothing is going to happen to me. But when you get to that point, and when I get to that point, what have we done? We've called God a liar. And we've reasoned within ourselves and convinced ourselves that there are no consequences in this life to our sin. And the truth of the matter is, you have accepted Satan's lie that there are no consequences to your actions. What's the next thing that Satan did? Verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan originally said, verse 4, you will not surely die. There's no possibility there's any consequences to what you're going to do here. Satan denied God's word. Now here, Satan goes a step further. He says, not only is there no consequences, but there is a positive benefit from sinning. A positive benefit from disobeying God's word. And you know, Eve was sucked into it, but every one of us has been there. We somehow think that if we do this thing, you know, you fill in the blank with your recent temptations. You fill in the blank with your favorite sin. You fill in the blank with the one you struggle with. Satan is not only telling Eve that there's no negative consequences, but there are positive benefits of eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He has effectively, in Eve's mind, made the switch. He's gotten rid of God's truth, and he's put his truth, but you know it's a lie, in its place. We may not think that we do that. We may not think that we're substituting our lie for God's truth. But we say, you know, it's not going to hurt me. In fact, not only is this one little thing that I'm going to do not going to hurt me, but it's really going to help me out in the long run. You know, if I got this period of time in my past, that if I account for that time on a job resume, I'm never going to get the interview. And if I don't get the interview, I won't get the job. So I'm just going to kind of leave this out. And you know, I don't want to show this gap of years in my resume, so I'm going to kind of stretch out this employment and that employment to kind of make it look better. You know, I've got to do it because if I don't get the interview, I won't get the job. I can't get the job, and if I don't get the job, I can't pay my bills, and if I can't pay my bills, I'm going to get thrown out of my apartment. If I do this one little thing, it's going to help me out in getting the job and being able to take care of my family. That's the sort of thing that we're talking about here, is that Satan convinces us to substitute falsehood for God's truth. God's truth says there's consequences to your actions. Satan deceives us and says, no, you can take care of yourself. Just do what you have to do to get ahead, to get the job, to save the money. There's no consequences. And not only is there no consequences, but you can sin and get ahead because of it. As we get caught up in our temptation, as we struggle with right and wrong, as we sometimes find ourselves thinking that we know better than God. God says, don't lie. But God, we respond, I need this job. So we embellish our resume. But God, I fill in the blank. And then we take the action that we need to take. And we believe that we know what we have to do to get ahead, and that we're right, and that somehow that justifies dismissing, putting out of our minds what God has said. We think that we can cut moral corners, we can take spiritual shortcuts, and doing those things are going to help us to get ahead. There's something else, I think, going on in this passage that we sometimes overlook, or maybe it's not as obvious. It's a little bit more subtle, but in verse 5, Satan says to the woman, God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And this, again, there's a little bit more subtle thing that's going on here. There's a suggestion that Satan accused God of wrong motives to Eve. The underlying thought here and what Satan is telling Eve is that there's something that God has that he's being selfish about and that he doesn't want you to have for that reason. The idea seems to be that there's something good and beneficial and needful that Adam and Eve had a right to have and that God is keeping from them. Now, you know, again, we would never succumb to that sort of a thing. We wouldn't admit that we're accusing God of wrong motives, but we sometimes justify our actions thinking that God doesn't have my best interests in his heart. Somehow that if I do things God's way, if I walk the straight and narrow, that I'm gonna be poor all my life, I'm going to have problems all my life, I'm never going to get ahead, we're going to have all these issues going on, and if we take matters into our own hands and leave God out of the equation, then we're going to make a better life for ourselves than if we allowed God to have his way. Sometimes Christians are even at that point where we rationalize that I've got to do it myself because God's not going to help me out. God is cheating me out of some fulfillment if I don't do this thing. God doesn't have my best interest at heart. As we get closer and closer to fulfilling our temptation, we feel as though God is cheating us out of something that I really have a right to have, that I ought to have. We've challenged God's word. We've denied God's word. We've substituted our own truth for God's word. So now it's just a short jump to be convinced of how wrong God is for expecting these high standards of us. We believe we know better than God. We subtly are saying in those times, we're on our own, I'm on my own, I need to look out for myself because God ain't going to do it. I think I actually read this morning in Numbers 24 something that sounds an awful lot like this with Balaam and Balak, where in verse 11, verse 10 and 11, then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor. I think that's what's going on there is Balak is telling Balaam that his obedience to God in this matter has cheated him out of something that he ought to have had. Now the point of tonight, and I've got just a minute or two to finish up here, the point of this tonight is that our temptations are often a whole lot more like Eve's than we want to acknowledge. The wrestling, we don't often have Satan coming face to face with us, tempting us. We have our old nature, the old man that's the flesh that's still in us. That's where we have the struggle. But we go through the same sort of things. We challenge God's word. We deny God's word. We substitute our own truth, that's not truth at all, for God's truth. And sometimes we even get to the point where we feel like God's cheating us out of something. The challenge that we have is that when we get into the midst of temptation, now maybe I'm the only one that does this, maybe you guys are all better than me, when you get in the middle of temptation, that's not when you sit down and take out the Bible and start digging out the principles, right? Okay. I was concerned. We're all in this together, right? We all do the same thing. You don't start studying the Bible and memorizing Scripture and looking for the principles of how God wants us to act once you're in the middle of being tempted. You've got to do that preparation long before you get into that place. Instead of responding like Eve did in listening to Satan's denying God's word, challenging God's word, substituting his own lie, we need to respond to our temptation like the Lord Jesus Christ did. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted, what was his response? It is written. It is written. It is written. When we're tempted, we need to have what's written already in our hearts and in our minds. We need to be well along the way to being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to be in the practice of seeking those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We need to be thoroughly immersed in Scripture and have Scripture filling our minds, or else I can assure you, and the testimonies of many other of the others that are here tonight will tell you the same thing. If we're not ready with Scripture when temptation comes, more likely than not, we're going to follow the same path that Eve did. We're going to start questioning and challenging God's word. We're going to deny it. We're going to say it's wrong. In our worst moments, we're going to think that we're all on our own and we got to look out for ourselves, because God isn't going to. Folks, what Genesis chapter 3 does for me more than anything else is it's a powerful reminder that I need to be in the Word of God every single day. I need to do more than read a devotional book or read a few verses or even a little passage. I need to be thoroughly immersed in it, memorizing it, meditating upon it. And that's how we'll defeat the temptations that come our way.